And good morning, everyone. Certainly glad to be in front of you again, delivering a message. I appreciate the opportunity to do that. We're certainly happy to have visitors here with us this morning, and we appreciate you for coming out to spend time with us in worship. I just want to start off by saying, I have sinned. And those words are words that people sometimes have to utter, right? And those are very difficult words to utter. And the listener, just as you did a moment ago, you sit there and you're wondering, well, what's going to follow this? What'd they do? What was I involved in that? Okay. And then maybe even, why are they telling me this? Okay. The sinner, right, on the other hand, is nervous. Right? They're wondering, will I be judged because of what I've done? Am I still going to be respected? Will they still respect me? What if I'm not forgiven? So these are all things that are running through someone's head on both sides. And so, you know, sin and its consequences are discussed all throughout Scripture. I think we can agree on that. And, you know, whether we're reading in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, sin is there. Okay, and so we have to ask ourselves, why? You know, is God trying to tell us something by giving us all these examples? Well, sure. But what is that message? What is it that he's trying to tell us? And why is it repeated so often? Okay, so in the next few minutes, I would like to talk about sin. And sin is a familiar subject for everyone. And you might be thinking, well, why would you say sin's familiar to everyone? Well, I didn't really say it. Romans 3 is actually where that's stated. If you turn over there to Romans 3, and in verses 21 through 23, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Added verse 24 there. But that's amazing, right? So all have sinned. So all of us, in some way, are familiar with sin. And, you know, we could actually sit by and say that we know nothing about it. But surely that wouldn't be true. In the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus even talks about this need for self-examination. And beginning at verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you know, that's how it is, right? We rarely can recognize our own sin, but we easily see the sin that is in others. And it's there for us. And the sooner we recognize it, the sooner we can do something about it. So some might imagine, well, you know, maybe that's not me. You know, I can't think of the last time when I did something bad, and that's kind of their frame of reference. But John explains to us over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Okay, so he's explaining to us here that what was said in Romans actually means what it says. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so who would you believe? You're going to believe God, or you're going to believe just anyone else? Well, I prefer to believe God. So since God is always right, what we're going to talk about here is we're going to understand what it means to sin, you know, what sin does to us, what God did to help us, and then what we must do about it, right? So what does it mean? Well, sin oftentimes, you know, is given as something that's confusing. And this has happened because, right, over the centuries, people have found ways to categorize sin, right? They want to put it in different boxes and have all of these different ways to describe it. Maybe there's this type, there's that type. And this has caused a lot of harm, right? Because from God's perspective, it's very easy to discern. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. And in James, he gives us a pretty easy way to figure this out. And in James 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's say that one again. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so that's it, right? That's fairly simple to understand. Now, we could probably come up with an infinite number of scenarios where we were in a position to do good and we chose not to do it. And, you know, for each individual that finds himself in this position, unfortunately, that's sin, according to the definition we just read, right? But as we mentioned, you know, over time, man has found ways to confuse us by, you know, trying to make us think that one type of sin is worse than another. And now we can see that maybe the physical result might be different, right? But the spiritual consequence is the same. And so what we read there in James 17, right, that kind of covers that singular event. You know, I'm in this instance and I know I should do good and I don't. But what about continual sin? Someone's just living in sin. Okay. Turn over to John, 1 John chapter 3. And we get a nice description here in verses 4 through 12 about what it means to continually sin. And it reads, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So if we look at that, and then we think about someone who would want to live in sin and just exist in sin, to abide in sin, right? They are of the devil, according to 1 John 3. Okay, so it's very clear what it means to sin. And it should be very alarming to us at this point if that's where we are, right? If it's something where it's not simply instances that come up, but we're now living that way. That's somewhat who we are and have chosen to be. So what does it do, right? What happens when we actually sin? And what is it that sin does to us? Well, we mentioned earlier that the physical sin, that physical sin obviously has some consequences, right? That can be different. So, you know, if we were looking over in Galatians 5 and just looking at some of the things mentioned there, right, like drunkenness, murder, sensuality, immorality, these all create problems for the participant, right? But also mentioned in there, right, are things like idolatry and dissension, envying, strife, jealousy. Well, all of those also create problems, right? Spiritually, though, what is actually happening? Well, let's read Isaiah to get some perspective, right? So we can see how God has not changed. So in Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, here the prophet is talking about the sins of Israel. And in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." A separation from God. That's what we get when we sin. Okay? And that's not to a particular people, right? That's to everyone, right? There's no distinctions being made. Sure, this is talking to Israel, but again, God has not changed, right? So separation from sin occurs, period. And so what's strange is that, you know, many times we'll hear people talking about how close they are to God and how much God is doing in their lives. But according to this definition, no such thing is happening, right? If it means that we're spiritually separated from God, there's no way to live in sin and be at the same time close to God. Okay, so, and part of that stems from, you know, there's this desire to associate anything that appears to be good with God doing the giving. Right? God must somehow be the one that's doing this particular giving to me. If you recall, though, the devil wanted to do some giving, right? He even wanted to give to Jesus. If you will bow down to me, right? He said, I can give you all of this, right? Over, if we read over in Luke 4, you know, so when Jesus is being tempted by the devil has something that he can give as a reward. And so the point in this is that although we're separated from God when we sin, we have to be careful that we don't associate some gift with God doing the giving. It could be that the devil is actually rewarding us for being such a good servant of his, right? So we have to be careful. And so someone's now separated from God due to sin. And what else would it lead to? Well, there's a final reward that comes at the end. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm sure if I were to take a vote here and see people raise their hands and said, who wants to work hard all your life only to receive death as the reward? Would I get any hands? I doubt it. Okay. And so spiritual death is what the scripture is talking about. So you can work long and hard for the wrong things, pursuing the wrong things, and at the end, achieve spiritual death. Okay. And that's what all of us who practice sin have been promised as the wages for our work, right? The wages of sin.
That's what awaits, is death. But all hope is not lost, right? That's why we're here. That's what's so wonderful about what God has done for us. So God understood that this would be a problem for us, right? He knew that there must be a plan of salvation for mankind. And as part of this plan, he sent his son Jesus to die as a sin sacrifice for us. Let's turn over to the book of John. And in John 1, beautiful language in John 1. We're not going to read all of that. But here, the Apostle John actually begins his review of the gospel by introducing us to, the Savior, our Savior Jesus and his purpose. Let's read verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so that's what God did for us. He sent his Son for us. And he sent his Son for us not only to be an example for us, but to be a Savior. Verse 29, we have John the Baptizer actually declaring, right, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus accomplished his mission here when he was crucified for our sin and then resurrected on the third day. And he did that through his total obedience to God. He also did that as a powerful demonstration of his love for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And beginning at verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Okay, so that's what God has done to help us. Another thing God has done to help us, he actually gives us the opportunity to repent. Okay, John the Baptizer told the people in Matthew 3 to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was giving a warning. Okay, Jesus would also teach, not just in Luke, but in other gospels as well. You could see in Luke chapter 13, Jesus would say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we're given an opportunity each moment that we still have breath. We have that opportunity to repent. But it's up to us. So God is providing help, right? We have this sin issue. We have this separation from God through sin. And God has given us help through his Son coming to die for us and giving us the opportunity also to repent. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to take action. In Acts 2 and 38, a very familiar verse there in Acts 2 and 38. But in Acts 2 and 38, we have Peter telling those people that were gathered there, they're asking and trying to figure out what do they need to do. What is the solution that you have for me, Peter, for sin? What is that? Beginning at verse 37, it reads, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren,
What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as with many things, the same instruction applies to us today. The same instruction. And of course, once this happens, we then have a responsibility to work on getting sin out of our lives, right? We don't simply obey what's given there to repent and be baptized and then go back to living however we want to live, right? We don't return to a life of sin. Over in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, we're kind of given this idea. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. God is helping us. And God has worked out a plan for us. And as the wisdom of God is, he's made it a choice. He hasn't forced it on us. Right? It's a gift that we've been given. And just like any gift, we have the power to reject it. And so the question that we always ask is, what will we do now? We know what to do. We know what it means to sin. We know what it does to us, right? We know what God did to help us. And we know what we should and must do to take care of it and rid it from our lives. The decision, however, is up to each one of us. And so this morning, if you need to make a decision about that, we would encourage you to come forward. And you can come forward if you wish to be baptized or you wish to have the prayers of the church for you. Please consider what you must do at this time as we stand and we sing.